Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. Our text will be taken from verses 9 through 12. I'll begin reading, though, at verse 1 and read through verse 12 to remind you of the context in which these verses are found. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Understood, of course, as speaking of the Jew and the Gentile. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Well, we stated it in some messages back that Abraham is not simply an example for us of one who is justified through faith in Christ alone, one brought into a saving relationship with God. The Apostle Paul will, in this very chapter, call Abraham our father. In verses 16 and 17, he will write, Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now we have to understand something about Abraham's position. Abraham is the mediator of the promise. You know, that is incredibly important for us to consider and understand. The promise. The promise that, of course, can only be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise that is the gospel to us. The blessing to Abraham in this promise was to be that he would have a numerous seed from all nations. So, he is considered the spiritual progenitor of all who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And this means that he would not simply have a physical seed, the natural Jews, but that he would have a spiritual seed from among all the nations of the earth. This was made known to him in the call out of Ur of the Chaldees. In thy seed or in thee, rather, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Later in Genesis 22, there is added in his seed. Now, the call of Abraham, particularly involving the promise given to him, was the unfolding of something wondrous. It was the unfolding of the eternal purpose of God that God purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise that God gave to Christ. Now, I want you to listen carefully. God gives no one a promise outside of Christ. God gives His promise and His promises to Christ. They're all in Him. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen, unto the glory of God by us, in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Those who claim promises from Scripture apart from Christ have no claim at all before God on those promises. We only have promise as we are vitally connected and in union with Jesus Christ. The promise is a wondrous thing. The promise, in its essence, is the promise that God gave to Christ. After Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, God reaffirms the blessedness of the promise, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Then the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 picks up upon the singularity of seed. And he tells us, "Unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." God made promise to Christ. And that promise involves the very promise that God gave to Abraham. So it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, that all of the spiritual seed comprise the true seed of Abraham. That, of course, is what you will find taught so clearly in the epistle to the Galatians, as in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." There is no promise outside of Christ. The promise is made to Christ. The promises of God belong to no one but to those who are in Christ. That's important to understand. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ refuted the idea of the unregenerate Jews that they had a special claim upon God because they were descended from Abraham, because they were his fleshly descendants. John the Baptist, of course, refutes that very clearly. And when they say, "We're Abraham's seed," he says, God is able to raise up these stones as children unto Abraham. And refuted it. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 says to the Jews, those who are in opposition to him, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." And he said, but they hated him. And he is the one who spoke to them, and God the Father speaks in him and through him. He is, as a matter of fact, the revelation of God. And so apart from him, there was no true relationship spiritually to Abraham. They were not his children spiritually, though they were physically. The circumcision of the physical seed or descendants of Abraham, the outward sign, means absolutely nothing apart from inward circumcision or the new heart that is given in regeneration. Of course, that's made very clearly known. The Apostle Paul has made that known in this epistle. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the flesh, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, the purpose of the Apostle Paul in showing Abraham the prototype of all who savingly believe, who was justified through faith long before he received the sign of circumcision. He was 99 when he was circumcised. It also shows God's purpose in this to save Gentiles, which Paul brings out, of course, clearly in our passage. The two, Jew and Gentile in Christ, were to become one. All distinction to be forever removed. Christ would break down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and it would never again be rebuilt. The believing Gentiles are, in this respect, Abraham's children just as much as the believing Jews. The promised blessing of salvation to come through Abraham, the promise, was purely a spiritual thing. The promise regarded, and this you'll find important before we get through this morning with this message, the promise regarded the coming of Christ and redemption from sin. The promise that God gave to him, even the covenant of circumcision that God gave to him, recorded in Genesis chapter 17, has regard to the promise. And it has nothing to do with anything in the flesh. Of course, that's a major purpose of Paul in writing this epistle, to remove any thought that anyone by nature has any claim upon God, whoever they were or are, that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And the apostle in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, will write, and he will tell us, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, and if you read Ephesians 3 without picking up systematic theologies, read it as Paul wrote it under God's movement, and you have the Scripture to teach you alone, you'll find some things very important. In Ephesians 3, Paul chose that believing Gentiles would be, according to verse 6, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, showing the purpose all along, as again in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Thus, he declares this in Ephesians 3:11 to be, quote, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you don't find purpose pluralized. The eternal purpose. This was God's purpose from eternity, worked out now in time. This glorious gospel that goes into all the world, that will constitute all of the elect as one. No matter what racial distinction, no matter what gender distinction, no matter what geographical distinction, all who are in Christ become one without distinction or without difference. So, we want to consider the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, the great blessing of salvation, and that this is the spiritual blessing of all who believe with the same faith as did Abraham. In verses 9 and 10, the apostle writes, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, of course, crucial to what the Apostle Paul is here teaching is the question of verse 10, of course. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham was declared righteous in believing the promise that God gave to him, which promise, of course, could only be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was given this promise 14 years before he was given the covenant of circumcision. 14 years ahead of that, Abraham, of course, had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees and told by God that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. Then, in Genesis 15, years after, Abraham has no child. He has no one to inherit, no one to be his heir. Well, he begins to use his reason. You know, maybe it'll be a servant in my house who could be considered as my son or whatever. God refutes that. God tells him, look to the heavens and count the stars if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. You see, God gave his word. He gave his promise. Through Abraham, there would come this innumerable seed. Through Abraham, who had no child then, didn't look like by nature he could, God says, count the stars, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. God's purpose of grace, his purpose in Christ, was given in promises in the Old Testament. They're referred to in Ephesians 2, verse 12, by the Apostle Paul as covenants of promise. None of the Old Testament saints were saved because of their works. Not a single one. Not a one. Not even Abraham. No one was saved by keeping a covenant of law in the Old Testament, but always and only by laying hold and believing the promises that regarded the coming of Christ. The coming one. The one whom God promised to send. The Savior. But Paul shows here that the promise which, by the way, was given to Abraham that predated the law, as we're taught in Galatians, by 430 years, Paul brings now the argument that it predated his circumcision, Abraham's circumcision. And that carries with it, of course, tremendous implication. God does nothing without meaning. There's no scripture that's without meaning. We may not comprehend it all. We may fall short in understanding fully what God has to say. But nothing is without meaning. When I read the scriptures, I read them all. I read the words. Or even the genealogies. If they got 1,000 names, I just go ahead and read the 1,000 names. They all have meaning. They all bear relationship to what God's purpose is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was not only the one chosen by God to receive the promise of the blessing of salvation in Christ, but he was to be the mediator and the conveyor of it. And that's rather important for us to comprehend when we read the Scripture. That makes him far more than an example. He's the mediator and conveyor of the blessing of salvation. Every sinner ever saved by the marvelous grace of God, every soul ever justified by God, must be justified in precisely the same way Abraham was justified. Precisely. That's rather important, because there are those who tell us, well, you cannot be saved except by your own obedience or by some work you add to your faith, like baptism. That's another gospel. We are taught in Scripture clearly that we are justified through faith in Christ alone, just like Abraham was. There was no baptism when Abraham was justified. There was not even circumcision when Abraham was justified. There was no work that he did that contributed in the least to his being brought into a right standing before God. He was saved just like every other sinner because Christ died in his place. Because Christ redeemed him with his own blood. Because under the grace and work of God, he was called and came to understand the wondrous truth that salvation is indeed of God. And he was given a promise that centered in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was just as much a sinner as every other member of the human race, was he not? Was he less a sinner than anyone else who had ever been born? Was he less a sinner than those who perished in the great universal flood? No. But he was saved just like Noah was saved in that generation. Noah found what? Grace. In the eyes of the Lord. That's exactly the way Abraham was saved. Abraham comes out of Ur of the Chaldees. His family were pagan idolaters. He obviously was an idolater. Past 70 years old when God would do a work in him. And Abraham, just as much a sinner as any member of the human race, what made the difference? Wrong question, isn't it? Who made the difference? Only God did. And this difference, of course, was not due to anything at all in Abraham by nature. He was by nature a sinner. That's a wondrous thing. We have such little consciousness of sin in this day, it seems. So there's so little appreciation of the glories of God in Christ and in the gospel. And the wondrousness of what God has done in giving His Son to die in the stead of sinners. And all that God has purposed in Him. Men are so blinded in darkness, they're taken up with everything else. They have no vital interest in the things of God. It's as boring to them as sitting in a dark room with nothing to do hour after hour because of the deadness of their natures and the blindness of their souls. So little is understood about sin. But Abraham was a sinner. And there's only one reason. There was difference. In Isaiah 51 and verse 2, it was due only to the election of God who, quote, called him alone and blessed him and increased him. The blessing is the blessing of salvation in Christ. With the divine call came also the gift of faith. trusting only in God and believing the word that God gave to him. And through that faith alone he was justified. Through the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith takes place in your mind and in your heart. It does not take place through experience or feeling. There are those who say, "Oh, God met with me, I felt His presence." It has nothing to do with salvation or genuine faith in Christ. God gives His truth, His gospel, which you must understand, which you must comprehend in your thoughts, in your mind, in your heart, and come to believe and be persuaded of. And trust the one who gave His word, and it's all through the word of God. So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham's salvation had nothing to do with anything whatsoever according to the flesh, and did not respect a single work he would perform. Not even circumcision. But only came by faith in God on the basis of His promise in Christ alone. So again, those first five verses are blessed of Romans 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, we need to understand that Abraham occupies a very special place, a very special position in God's purpose of grace, in salvation, and in the identification of the true Israel of God. Out of the eternal purpose of God, a purpose of grace, God ordered the event of Abraham's justification by faith to be long before he was circumcised. Now, I'm not going to explain to you what circumcision is. If you don't know what it is, get a dictionary and look it up. But it's very important, of course, biblically speaking. Abraham did this indeed to show that salvation comes only through faith, or God did this rather, to show that salvation only comes through faith in Christ and not by human works of any kind whatsoever. So God did this also, and very significantly, and I speak on scriptural ground and authority, to show us whom He has called to faith in Christ from among the Gentiles, that He had purposed to save us from eternity. That His eternal purpose involved us, whom He has called out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's a wondrous thing. God had a purpose, not purposes, not one purpose for one group of people, the Jews, and another purpose for another people, the Gentiles. He has an eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in the whole outworking of the way God brought Abraham to justification and the time period concerning it. God was demonstrating and now has revealed to us through the Apostle Paul that this was because we who have been called from among the Gentiles were included in a purpose He purposed in Christ before the world began. In In Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes, even as Abraham believed God. Let's look at it. That's a good thing to do anyway. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 3. And verses 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Who else? Who else are the true children of Abraham? Other than those who are so through this same faith. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The Scripture foreseeing this. Matter of fact, that's why things unfolded as they did in the purpose of God. That's why Abraham was justified 430 years before the giving of the law. That's why Abraham was justified 14 years before he was circumcised. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Every blessing we have, who are by faith in Christ, comes only because of one grand reason, God's own eternal purpose. So, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that a wondrous thing? How many spiritual blessings do we have in Christ? How many outside of Him? When we have Christ, what do we have? All spiritual blessings. You mean it's not a second blessing somewhere? Never mind. But anyway, that's right. All spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This was God's purpose, not purposes. It's purpose with God from eternity. We were included in the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wondrous? How glorious and blessed indeed. Then, showing that it is not necessary to become Jewish, to become the very members of God's people or the very people of God, Paul shows that faith alone, apart from works, as in verses 3 through 8, apart from circumcision, as in verses 9 through 12, is absolutely sufficient. Faith alone, in Christ, absolutely sufficient to enter Abraham's spiritual family equally with believing Jews, as in verse 12. The father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. The promise that God made to Abraham, and through him, the promise, as Paul calls it in Ephesians, the promise, as Paul calls it in Galatians, the promise that God made to Abraham, and through him, was not in regard to his natural seat. It is singular. And it was only in regard to his spiritual seat. he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Those alone are the children of Abraham, who are, as they are called in Scripture, the children of the promise. And that from among the Jewish race. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Among then the Jewish race, only those who are truly regenerate, brought unto Christ to know Him, and in connection with Him alone are they the children of the promise. And from among the Gentiles, who are, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Thus, the one true Israel of God, as it's called in Scripture. Salvation is of God. There's an Israel of God. The one true Israel of God is comprised of all the believing of all the ages, whether Jew or Gentile, and is only a spiritual Israel. Turn again to Galatians chapter 6 with me. Because a lot of people have never read this. They've read it and read it and read it and heard it. Never read it in its context. Galatians chapter 6. I'm beginning at verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now that's a wondrous thing, because if a man is in Christ, he's a new creation. These worldly things, they're not to anymore be that which governs our life. Of course, we understand that. We're dead with Christ. But the primary application that Paul makes of this, many don't begin to understand. The Apostle Paul hailed from what race? He was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He attained to a great position zealously among his own countrymen. Saul of Tarsus was revered among the Jewish nation. He gained immeasurably as far as men are concerned. But when he came to Christ, what happened to all of his outward Jewishness? Crucified. The outwardness, the external Jewishness, he includes here in the world. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. My outward Jewishness has no meaning now. I'm dead. I'm dead to that. Proof, next two verses. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, being a Jew, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, being a Gentile, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. You see the primary application he makes here? There's no distinction now. And there's only one true Israel of God. And it's through the cross. The promise has been fulfilled in Christ, crucified. And all who are in Him, who are a new creation, they are of the true what? Israel of God. Well, what about this sign of circumcision? This sign of circumcision given to Abraham was at the same time a seal. Now listen carefully to the wording, because many do not comprehend this and make a wrong application from it. It doesn't say it was a seal of his faith. That's not what's said. The sign of circumcision was at the same time a seal of the righteousness received by faith. Now that's rather important. It doesn't say a seal of his faith. It says a seal of the righteousness that he received by faith. Abraham is called the father of circumcision, right? And that Paul includes by this, that Abraham is also then the father of believing Gentiles, as in verse 12 again, and the father of circumcision. To them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Now, it was obviously the reason that Abraham was first circumcised. That's important. Abraham was the first circumcised. Agreed? When God gave circumcision, He gave it to who? Abraham! In Acts chapter 7, verse 8, Stephen preaches, quoting the Scripture, in Acts chapter 7, verse 8, saying that God, quote, gave him the covenant of circumcision. Now, that's rather important. Only in regard to him and his seed, only those who are in regard to him and his seed become the seed and have the promises. God gave him, Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. It is a sign. Verse 11 says he received the sign of circumcision. And this is called a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. It is a sign because it signifies and it confirms something else. It points to something else. So that God calls it in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. God gave him the covenant of circumcision. It is a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Talking to Abraham. It was the confirmation of something. God was giving a sign and confirming something, even by circumcision, which has to do with procreation. It was the confirmation that God had indeed made him what? According to Genesis 17:4, the father of many nations. The father of many nations. The Jews in Paul's day tended to associate this covenant that God made with Abraham with the old covenant. That is, they tended to associate it with the national covenant that God had made with Israel at Sinai. Paul is doing something now radically different. He's showing something radically different than what they had taught. Paul is saying that it is associated with Abraham's justification by faith. That's rather important. The significance of this, as is another. told you we're getting into doctrinal things this morning. Circumcision, therefore, has no independent value. It cannot effect one's entrance into the people of God, nor does it even mark a person as belonging to God's people, apart from a prior justifying act. Now, we know from the New Testament, only from the New Testament, not from man-made systematic theologies, only from the Scripture, from the New Testament, we know that circumcision has a spiritual fulfillment, and that only. And it has a spiritual fulfillment in the act of God that's called what? Regeneration. So, was it only in the New Testament that God spoke of that? No. Not only in the New Testament. Matter of fact, circumcision was shown to have no meaning apart from regeneration as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Quote, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." There also it was spoken of in a spiritual sense. In the New Testament, circumcision is never, not one time ever, nor even in any doctrinal sense whatsoever, a replacement for baptism. Ever. It is purely a fulfillment that is spiritual. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. The Apostle Paul says to those he writes to in Philippians 3, verse 3, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." It is only analogous to regeneration. The only connection is analogous. Baptism, yes, is a picture of regeneration in that we die with Christ, raised with Him in newness of life. But circumcision is only analogous because it is that which is made without hands. Spiritual. Speaking of regeneration, as in Colossians chapter 2, it is always fulfilled spiritually. No other way, ever. So, that principle that I reiterate to you is an incredibly important one. What was outward in the Old Testament is fulfilled spiritually or inwardly in the New Testament. Now that's a blessed thing that if we can comprehend will give us a great basis of understanding much of God's truth. There's never ever the fulfilling of one type by another type, ever. But the type is always fulfilled by the substance that it was typified it. That was a prophecy concerning it. So it is with circumcision, as everything else. You never have one type that fulfills another type. You won't find it. What God purposed in finality fulfills the type. Now, while circumcision was a sign confirming the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, it was at the same time a seal of the righteousness that was imputed to him through faith. It wasn't a seal of his faith. It was a seal of the righteousness. That's rather important. Why? You listening? You appear to be. You're not fooling me, are you? In my estimate, that's crucial to understand. That this seal of his faith is not of his faith, but rather of the righteousness that he received by faith. Again, he received the sign of circumcision. a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had had uncircumcised. Righteousness. Whose righteousness was it? Christ's righteousness. Exactly. Of course, justification is God in his verdict as a just judge, declaring one righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to them through faith. It's Christ's righteousness. It is Christ, our righteousness, to whom Abraham looked. It is Christ who would spring forth from him according to the flesh, right? He was the progenitor of Christ according to the flesh, correct? Circumcision. Connection. And of whom Abraham was appointed to be the progenitor of the Messiah. As the New Testament opens in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Robert Haldane wrote incisively, circumcision, then, being such a seal or pledge, and he's only said that of Abraham, not of anybody else anywhere. Circumcision, then, being such a seal or pledge, and as the appointment of Abraham as the father of Christ, by whom this righteousness was to be introduced, included his being the father of the line from which Christ would spring, the Jewish line. It was to be affixed to his posterity and not to cease to be so till the thing signified was accomplished. Well, when was it accomplished? Want to reason some things with me? What day was circumcision to be done on? Numerically, what day? The eighth day. That's interesting. How many days are in a week? Eight? Nope. Seven. But circumcision is to be on what day? The eighth day. That corresponds to which day of the week? First. The eighth day is the first day of the week. You tell me what colossally significant event took place on the first day of the week. Well, that didn't take long. Do you see a connection? I hope so. It was the day when Christ, the seed of Abraham, rose from the dead, having accomplished that of which circumcision was the seal and pledge given specifically to Abraham. Thereafter, circumcision in the flesh has what kind of meaning? None. It means nothing whatsoever. So, like all of the old ordinances, it's done away of any significance in itself. And it only now has spiritual significance and none other. It is fulfilled spiritually as every other thing in the Old Testament. Every other ordinance. Every other object. It is fulfilled spiritually. In what? In Christ and in regeneration. With no exception, not a single one. The seal of circumcision was a sign of Abraham's being the father of all believers. That was the sign. God said he made him a father of many nations. It was given to him. God gave him this covenant of circumcision. It was the seal, and it was the sign of Abraham's being the father of all believers, Jew or Gentile. The sign that he was, quote, the father of many nations. to all of whom righteousness was to be imputed.
How?
The very same way Abraham's was, through faith in Christ alone. Verses 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision was the sign and seal of that to him, that he was going to be, and he was, the father of many nations. Works out spiritually, regenerate, Jew or Gentile, who also have the same righteousness through faith in Christ alone. Important, isn't it? So, there are how many holy nations? One. There's only one holy nation, not two, just one. There is only how many Israels of God? One Israel of God. Sure? Just one. And all who being the recipients of the divine call, who then call in faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, are members of this one holy nation. And that's why, making reference to what happened at Sinai on a condition of obedience to the law, Peter gives it in promise to everyone who's in Christ in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I tell you what, that touches my soul. This is God's wondrous purpose that was unknown before he made it known. And everything he does doctrinally, in revealing his truth, and even in the order of the events and in the persons, was because of this glorious eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How we should praise and honor God, who, if you belong to Christ, by his eternal love, purposed to bring you into covenant with himself forever through the Lord Jesus Christ in him, by faith in him and him alone. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.